Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out there. I hope your children spoiled you or your wife took care of what they didn't do. Praise God. We're going to honor you later today, but we're so excited to have all of you with us this morning. You can be seated. We're going to get into our lesson this morning. This is Sunday school for the big kids. Thanks for coming to class with the big kids. What are we studying? The Bible. That's like when the kids come home and like, what did you learn in class today? Jesus. What are we studying? The Bible. Yes, we are studying the Bible today, but we are working our way through the covenant story of the Bible. And we started this last fall, and we'll be wrapping up before fall this entire covenant story. Praise God. I'm going to open with the intro story for our lesson this morning. Turning red as he attempted to pronounce the name written on the yellow sticky note in his hand. Oh, I should have Googled how to pronounce this name before I came inside, he thought to himself. The receptionist looked at him with suspicion and then picked up her phone, punched in some numbers. She spoke some Spanish into the phone for a few seconds, and then she set the phone down. Mr. Echevella said you can go back now, she said, subtly correcting Pastor John's pitiful pronunciation of Echevella. Do you speak Spanish, she asked, because this family only speaks Spanish. Pastor John shook his head and the receptionist sighed. Okay, I'll come with you. As the receptionist guided the pastor through a maze of locked doors and white hallways, he reflected on how this hospital visit had even come about. A missionary he had never met sent him a Facebook message asking him to visit this young couple. Their baby daughter was born prematurely and now was struggling for her life in the NICU. The mother was a backslidden preacher's daughter and the father had absolutely no background in church. And this young family had only recently arrived in the United States. And the rest of their family was still overseas. They had no community, no support, nobody to visit, nobody. Pastor John could not deny God's hand and how he had ordained the connection all the way down to the receptionist who was able to speak Spanish on his behalf. And now as he began to step into the room with his family, he prayed for God's help to minister to this family. Not only was he unsure of how to comfort the parents of a struggling infant, he was unsure how to minister to somebody who spoke a completely different language than he did. Shortly after, the receptionist led him into the room and facilitated introductions. Her pager sounded, and she hurried away. Now the pastor and the family were by themselves, resorting to use translation apps to communicate back and forth. The conversation was slow and very cumbersome, but Pastor John could sense the desperation in this family, the miracle they were hoping for. Finally, he boldly asked, while fumbling with his smartphone, ¿Puedo orar por Ella? May I pray with her, is what he was trying to ask them. With misty eyes, the mother who undoubtedly remembered her parents, the power of prayer in the overseas church she grew up, nodded and moved over to the incubator and laid her hands on the clear casing. The child's father and Pastor John joined her and laid their hands on the glass next to the mother's. The pastor knew he could not pray in Spanish, but he trusted the spirit inside of him, and he began to pray. In his English words, he hoped that they would feel what they could not understand. As he prayed for the baby's healing and the family's salvation, he watched tears flow from both parents' eyes, and he knew that God had ordained this moment, this opportunity, this awkward opportunity, to witness to these parents and to pray so that they would feel the power and the compassion of Almighty God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would minister to us in your love and in your compassion, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you, that you would help us to set aside preconceived thoughts or ideas that we have, that we would be open to what you are wanting to do in each one of our hearts, each one of our minds, and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Up until this point in Israel's long history and the church's short history, God's covenant had primarily been with just the Jews. But here, in our lesson today, we're going to be continuing in the book of Acts into chapter 8, and we're going to learn how God used a Greek-speaking Jew to go to the city of Samaria, where God opened the door for the Samaritans, those who were not Jews, to enter into covenant with him through the gospel. Today's lesson is titled Revival in Samaria, and it comes from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 opens in one of what I think is the darkest moments of the very early church. You see, Stephen had just been murdered. A fierce persecution had erupted. Last week's lesson was about the day of Pentecost, where they were waiting for the Spirit and the promise to be poured out on them. And now here, can you imagine this church, this young church going? And now they're starting to see immediate persecution. Families were separated, homes are abandoned, and the Christians are scattered. So we're going to read from the scripture this morning. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 8 and go through this together first before we dive into some more of the lesson. Verse 1 says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," referring to Stephen's death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." This Samaritan revival was powered by persecution. When we think about the word power, it doesn't seem like it fits or it belongs in the same conversation as persecution. When we think about power, we think of that evoking dominion. And when the disciples were promised that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, likely most of them didn't imagine the persecution that they were now facing just a few short chapters later in the book of Acts. This morning, as I was going through my notes and I was thinking about it, the Lord quickened in my mind and reminded me the morning of December 16th, 2024. My husband and I had just urgently come home from a trip that we took and had planned to extend, but the Lord had pressed upon us that we needed to come home. We came home and I was like, well, I'm going to cut my trip short. I'm going to go into church and I'm going to start getting some things done. And I sat in my office and I had a chair, a recliner that at that time was in my office. And I sat there and I was like, Lord, I just need to talk to you. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I feel in my spirit, but I just need to talk to you for a while. And as I began to sit there and I began to pray, the power of the Spirit came upon me, and I fell into what we call intercession prayer. It's a time when you just are overcome by the Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues, and then it becomes deeper and deeper. And I was like, okay, I've been here before. I understand what's happening, but I don't understand why this time. And that was new for me. It was a different experience. And as I sat there, I could not move. And I just prayed and I prayed and I wept and I cried. And I was like, Lord, I don't know who this is for. I don't know what this is for, but I know you are ministering deep right now. And whatever needs to happen, I pray that it happens. I didn't really want to, but I got up and I walked down at that time to Sister Lois's office where we began to process the offerings for church. Partially through that, and the phone rings, and it was my son, Kenley. And the calm in that kid's voice as he said, Mom, I don't know who's with you, but I need you to pray right now. There's been a shooting in my classroom. I was stunned. The next words out of my mouth was, are you joking with me? It felt like a prank because of how calm that kid was. And he said, Mom, I am not kidding. We are safe now, but I need you to get whoever is there, and I need you to pray. And I sat there stunned, and I listened to him a little bit more, and he's like, Mom, I need you to pray. And I was like, okay. And so I hung up the phone, and Sister Lois hadn't heard much, but she reached across the table, and she grabbed my hand, and we began to pray. And then I fell apart because now the realization was there. And as Tommy and Andrea also shared in that same experience, we walked through that day, and I didn't know how. But you see, what had happened was the power of the Holy Spirit knew what we were going to face that day. I had no clue what I was about to face. And I can tell you that as a mom standing here and sharing this story sometimes doesn't feel like something that we lived through. Doesn't feel like something we should have lived through. But when I tell the story now, I can tell it with less emotion because I understand when I look back and I see the Spirit of God was upon me. The power that he gives us. Sometimes we look at it and we think it should be power that things shouldn't happen. And the enemy gets in our mind and he says, hey, if God really was God, bad things would never happen to you. And unfortunately, that's just not true because we live in a broken, fallen world. And sometimes we adopt this attitude where one more bad thing happened and we shake our fists at God and we're mad because he's not keeping us from it. But see, he never said that he would keep us from it. But he said that he would give us power. What is that power? It's enduring power. It's saving power. It's power to strengthen us. It's power to sustain us. It's power to make us bold that when the enemy rises up and evil is in our life, we can stand strong and know because it's his power in me. It's not who I am. It's not the strength I have because let me tell you, I've never felt weaker. I've never felt more disoriented. It took me a year and a half to walk through that storm before I had a clear head. But every day I could get up and I could say, your strength in me, your power in me. It's what you do that helps me. Sometimes we give up too soon. The persecution begins. We have not faced persecution like they're talking about in the scriptures. We have not faced it. Yes, sometimes we're ridiculed. Yes, sometimes we are made fun of. There's a whole thing happening right now in the news with a bunch of baseball players because they tried to reclaim the scripture that tells us the covenant, the promise that God made with us that the enemy is trying to steal. We don't really face the same type of persecution, and yet we give up so easy. If we could just stick our feet in the shoes of the apostles and the shoes of these early disciples and these people who were walking through it, they're filled with the Spirit and then immediately sent into the fire. We walk into the fire and we think God left us. He's the fourth man in the fire, Ben. In the fire, through the fire, no matter what we face, his word says that the comforter, the counselor, his Spirit, the reason he's given it to us is to walk through these things. Don't let the enemy tell you that because you're facing hard things, because you're walking through hard things, that God's left you. Quite the opposite is occurring. This is how revival is empowered. It's in the struggle. It's in the grief. It's in the difficulty. It's in the disease. It's in the hurts. It's in the wounds. We're people. We're humans. And as long as we're on this side of heaven, there will be a struggle. But you are not alone. You have His Spirit. The power that He promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was the sustaining power to equip you, to carry you, to keep you, to use you to reach other people. The New Testament believers had the power to endure persecution because in doing so, they were able to spread the gospel message around the world. The persecution of the early church pushed them to evangelize quicker than they might have otherwise done. Anybody here like to be comfortable as you are sitting in your soft cushioned chairs? We're thankful when the AC runs. We get a little cranky when it's a little too warm, a little whiny when it's too cold. We are creatures of comfort. And if we are not careful, we will cultivate and create our own little comfortable world. Sometimes we create that comfortable world inside these four walls, and it's the place we want to stay. But see, what was the Great Commission? To go and do what? Where and to who? The whole world. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. I don't know if any of you listened to the podcast. Did you know there's a God's Word for Life podcast? It comes out on Friday mornings. I like that because I spend the time in the week studying, and then I get to listen to L.J. Harry put his spin on everything, and he does a phenomenal job. I don't want to push it too much because we like having you here at 10 o'clock with us, but it is an addition that you can add to your study time of going through this. But in there, he said something that really caught my attention. I think it was in the end of his prayer. And when we read the scripture and it says in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria, we get a little further in this lesson, we're going to realize in Jerusalem, we seek to connect with people that think like we think. They share our values. They share our beliefs. In Judea, we aim to reach those who may be somewhat similar to us. And in Samaria, we strive to bridge the gap with those who may not share our perspective at all. And sometimes, like we heard about that opening story of Pastor John, we walk into situations and we feel like we're shaken at the knees. We're sitting there listening to somebody and we're like, I literally have no words for you in this moment. I don't know how to even sit here and hold your pain. I don't know how to sit here and hold your questions, but I know the one who's able. I know the one who's able, and His Spirit at work in me needs to come out of me for other people. And that's what is beginning to happen right here immediately in this young church in the book of Acts. Go and share. You see, Jerusalem was filled with Jews. But now they would go and they would cross the border and they would begin to witness to people who were not fully Jewish. They were people who did not have what they had. The gospel was beginning to reach other nations, but they had to be pushed outside of their comfort zones. We certainly don't like that. And we push against that, and we do everything we can to keep it right here where it's familiar. But maybe you're in a stretching season where God is trying to get you outside of your comfort zone, and all you're trying to do is maintain it. But who might He be trying to reach through your discomfort? I'm not your Savior, and you're not my Savior. Jesus is my Savior, your Savior, the world's Savior. And other people need to hear it from us. They don't need us to get up and impress them with all the knowledge that we have. ChatGPT can do that for us. Big deal. What they need is to see his spirit. They need to see his sustaining power. They need to see something that's real, something that's going to help them, something that's going to bring them eternal life. And that's exactly what is happening in this chapter. God used Philip. This is not Philip the disciple. This is Philip the deacon. He was chosen to be a servant in the church, and God chose him to go to Samaria to share. Sometimes when we look at the scriptures, we look at that and we think, okay, well, God chose this specific guy and his job was to go and to preach. That's how we phrase it, but really his job was to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. What does that mean? It means you share. Hey, God did this for me, and he can do it for you. It's just a simple conversation of sharing. It's not a formal declaration. It's not a formal sermon that you have to put together. Maybe that time will come, but oftentimes it doesn't. It's in the one-on-one conversations, and that's what's beginning to happen. Philip flees because of persecution. He's looking for safety in Samaria, and God uses him as he begins to share and to evangelize. Sometimes we can overcomplicate what it means to evangelize. Just share. Has he done something good for you? Just share. That's all that he's looking for. You never know. You never know. For years, I worked alongside a lady. I never thought too much about it. I just tried to be me. And most of the time, me is the quiet person sitting in the corner wanting to watch what all of you are doing so that I feel comfortable. But in our conversations and over the years, she grabbed onto something. And it took a long time for her to bring it up and say, hey, Jess, do you remember this conversation? No, I absolutely do not remember this conversation. But it was just enough of a seed planted in her heart that at the right time, God said, hey, there's more here. That's what he's looking for from you and from me. And that's what Philip was doing here. He went to the city, and the city began to experience great joy. I love that. Great joy. If you look at the Greek word that's in here, like, it's not just great, it's like mega. Monstrous, huge, massive joy that these people began to experience as the Spirit of God began to move amongst them. The progression in the story of Acts, as we read, is very remarkable. It opens up in the beginning with the dark story of persecution and the scattering that had to take place. Verse 2, they had to bury their friend who was brutally murdered. In verse 3, Saul was actively arresting, imprisoning Christians. He was impressing some of the religious elite, but he was doing a lot of damage to the Christians. For such a bleak introduction into one chapter, we can look at the rest of the verses and think, wow, what a difference. What a difference. While the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering, the city of Samaria was experiencing mega joy. The writer in Luke reflects those in the book of Acts for us to read about this evangelistic effort that was taking place in Samaria. Pain is painful. There's no shortcut to the process of pain. But in our pain, the Lord can minister to others. Don't underestimate what God can do in your weakness. He can use it, and he can help others. Now, admittedly, there's been a few times where I'm like, are you kidding me? We're going to do one more thing here, Lord. I don't think I have any feelings left. You've taken them all. And I don't care how it's going to help April anymore. I just don't. I'm sick of it. Okay, I know I'm not the only one who's been there. But the truth of the matter is we get a choice. We can wallow in pity and become afraid and wall ourselves off because of the risk that comes. Or we can say, you know what? I'm determined that the process of my pain will propel somebody else towards God. and it will help them. But we don't get to write the story, and we don't know, and sometimes we're impatient in the process. God's just not moving quick enough. But in this story, we see how quickly God begins to move through Philip. I mean, you look at this scripture, and it's incredible to me. I mean, Pastor, it would be perfect if this was the response every time that we preach the message. The people heeded, it says. They heard him. They responded. They believed him. And immediately they began to see miracles. And immediately they began to experience joy. There was great happiness. And you know that feeling when the Spirit of God just kind of comes in and that peace that passes all understandings. The chaos in my life doesn't make sense how I can experience this joy. Where is this peace coming from? It's his Spirit in us. That's what's happening in this city. And it's incredible to me that as we watch Philip minister, he still was concerned for the people of Samaria. Do you remember the Samaritans and the Jews? They were not BFFs. They did not like each other. They were actually considered to be like half-breeds, barely worth it. I think I remember the story of a high priest who, like, a Jewish high priest who burned down their temple. I mean, talk about bad blood. That will create some bad blood. When Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, what was her question? Like, are we ministering, are we worshiping on my mountain, my temple, or yours? Where are we doing this? How are we doing this? Right? There was a lot between these people. And so to see how now God is moving outside in his covenant relationship, and he's saying, not just the Jews, I want to reach the Samaritans. And we're seeing the miraculous. We're seeing the joy. We're feeling the presence of everything that is happening. And Philip is watching, and he's observing, and he's saying, this is amazing. They're responding to the gospel. They've been baptized in Jesus' name. But what was his concern? They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. What does that tell us? That tells us that receiving the Holy Spirit is more, much more beneficial for us than miracles, than happiness, because it's his Spirit that we must have. His Spirit is what helps you and I, our broken humanity. His Spirit is what helps to bring us into right relationship with him. No matter how hard we try, the law, the Old Testament, all of the Old Covenant showed us repeatedly, we're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We cannot do this on our own. But with his power and through his might, we can overcome. And so here Philip is, and he's like, this is awesome. Amazing things are happening. But hey, Peter, hey, John, I need you guys to come over here because I need some spiritual backup. I need some help in getting people to go the rest of the way. Sometimes people come into the presence of God and they see a miracle. Sometimes people come into the presence of God and they feel the peace. Sometimes they come into the presence of God and they feel the love and the joy that he brings. But that's not it. There's more. There's more. Once we've repented of our sins and we've turned in the direction of God and we're baptized in Jesus' name, because Jesus' name is the name above all names, it's in Jesus' name that we're baptized because he's the one who poured out his blood to be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. He's the one who did it, and it is through his power and by his might that he brings us true forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins, never to be remembered again. And as much and as great and as powerful as that is, he didn't stop there. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And we read in the book of Acts, I mean, this is our history book of the church, of the early church, and we can read in multiple chapters where they receive the Holy Spirit with the initial sign of speaking in tongues. The initial sign. So here we're watching Philip. He's observing the miracles. He's observing the joy. He's observing them being baptized in Jesus' name. And he's still like, okay, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Some people want to argue with that and say, no, I don't know that that's what you need. Well, then tell me, what is the sign? The initial sign that we see through many chapters and many experiences in the book of Acts is the speaking of tongues. How do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit develops in our life. That's the ongoing evidence. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can get the Spirit, and then we can become very self-centered, trying to hoard the Spirit. Can you do that? I don't know. I think you can, because now you can become very self-centered and very self-focused. And we have to be careful about that, because the Spirit needs to be working through us, okay? We're meant to be conduits. We're not collectors. We're not keepers. We're conduits. The power has to flow through us, right? Into the lives of other people. And that's what Philip desperately wanted to see happen in Samaria. And so what happened is John and Peter showed up, and they began to minister and join in, praying with them, the laying on of hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't always happen in that exact manner, but there's always the evidence of the tongues. So here we have people who have gone from great persecution and are now stepping into revival. And now it has broken beyond the barriers of just the Jews into Samaria. Anybody who's not a Jew here today? Aren't you thankful that the new covenant was open to everybody, to all of us? All of us get to participate. I don't know why we wouldn't want to participate, but for some reason, sometimes we choose not to. Because maybe we know better. Maybe we know what's best. I think about Saul. He hasn't been converted yet on our timeline of study here. But I think about him. And he was convinced he was doing the right thing by persecuting the church. He was convinced he was holding on to everything that he had been taught. I won't spoil it because I don't know what the next lesson is. I didn't look ahead. But God got a hold of Saul's heart, and he changed it. And what would happen today if God could get a hold of our hearts and he could change it? What kind of revival would we begin to see first in our families, then in our church, and then in our communities, and then who knows where we go from there? That's what all of this is about. It's not meant to just stay here, but it's meant to go with us out there through the power of his Spirit, through his hand, working through us. Praise God. After Pastor John gave the family a church card with his cell phone number scribbled on it, he made his way out of the maze of that hospital and back to his vehicle. On his way back to the church, he reflected on all the excuses he could have made about why he would not have made that visit. He didn't know the people. He didn't speak their language. He was uncomfortable in hospitals. He didn't like the environment. He was worried that he might have said something out of place. But because he allowed God's Spirit to lead him, and he did not allow his personal discomfort to get in the way, God made a divine connection that day. The pastor came home and quickly went to work preparing his church for this new family's potential visit. He asked around the church and found a lady who knew enough Spanish and was willing to translate for this family. He bought a simple interpretation system with a microphone for the interpreter and headsets for the guest. He prepared his leadership team to be ready to receive this family with warmth and comfort. However, After all of his preparations, a month passed. 2 months went by, and the family did not visit. Pastor John's texts and calls to the family went unanswered, and he was disappointed. But he never stopped anticipating and hoping for their visit. One Sunday during pre-service prayer, he felt compelled to step outside and pace the covered walkway in front of the church. And he remembered that young Spanish-speaking couple. He whispered their names in prayer. He reflected on the hospital visit and prayed that something he did or said would stick with them, that the Spirit would draw them closer. As he paced in front of the church, he saw an unfamiliar car enter the parking lot. And to his welcome surprise, the family stepped out of the car. In their arms, they held a healthy baby girl, fully healed by the power of Jesus' name. And in the following months, they became faithful members of the church, filled with the Holy Spirit. By the parents' request, the pastor also had the pleasure of dedicating the miracle baby girl to the Lord. And every Sunday, they walk through the doors of the church. They're a living example to us of what could happen when we choose to share the gospel, when we choose to respond to the Spirit, not according to what we cannot do, but what he might want to do. Oh, that God would help each one of us to reach everyone, everywhere. Would you stand with me this morning?